Steadfast Baptist Church. If you'll please find your seats and grab your songbooks. We're going to start in Psalm 413. Stand up for Jesus. 413. Stand up for Jesus. Song 413. Let's sing it out. On the second.
Stand up for Jesus, the trumpet blowing. For to the mighty conflict, in this is glorious day. We that are men now servant against the numbered foes, let her rejoice with me.
Singing. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for Steadfast Baptist Church and all those present this morning. Just pray that you'd bless this time of worship and that we'd sing out with love and understanding in our hearts. Thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, for our next song, let's go to 401. A few pages to the left there, Set My Soul Afire. 401, Set My Soul Afire. Song 401, let's sing it out.
Yeah.
Good morning. Thank you so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. On the front, we have our Bible memory passage, as well as on the inside, our service and soul winning times. And then down below, we have our church stats. On the right, we have a list of several expecting ladies. Please be in prayer for them. Today, we have a dessert fellowship that's going to be following our evening service in honor of the Oz family, who's going to be leaving very soon and heading to Oklahoma City. They'll be leading that church, and God willing, it eventually Dylan will help us become the pastor of that church and take that church. So, also, August 15th through the 17th is the Mighty Men's Conference. August 24th is a baby shower for a couple ladies there. We also have September 1st is going to be the ordination of Brother Salvador Alvarez for Pure Words Baptist Church. And so it's very exciting for them. Please do pray for everything to go smoothly for that. September 8th, Dr. Phil Stringer is going to be coming and guest preaching for us. He's going to be preaching both the Sunday morning and evening services. And then October 4th through 6th is our Heritage of the Lord Conference. We have a lot of special events and some guest preachers. Pastor Bruce Mejia, Pastor Anderson are going to be coming and preaching for us. We'll have our annual kids spelling bee again. And I'm pretty close to getting the list done, so to put it out there. But it's going to have a vast majority of the same words that we've been using. And so if you've been studying in from the past or you did that in the past, you're going to benefit greatly. Also, we have the baby shower details down below. On the back, we have a list of several prayer requests if you'd like to be prayer for our church family throughout the week. And then the congratulations to the Spurgeon family on the birth of Flint Edward on the 2nd. He was born at 7:07 a.m., 6 pounds, 11 ounces, 19 inches long. Congratulations to them. Also, you'll notice there's a special handout in here, and what I'm hoping that we can do is have a missionary update once a month where Brother Evangelist Urbanic will give us kind of just a little bit of a testimony and some details about what's going on in the Philippines. And so he is a missionary that's 100% supported by our church, and of course, people do give anonymous donations here and there, but our church is dedicated to supporting him fully as he's over there doing a lot of different soul-winning activities and helping with and assisting other churches. And God willing, at some point, you know, depending on how everything works, he may end up either taking on a church plant that exists or starting a new church or something. But right now, he's mostly just doing a lot of soul-winning and assisting other churches. But this specific handout is if you would like to read and get some more information. I'm not going to read the entire thing, but I'll just read a little bit here. It says, we are happy to report 281 salvations for the month of July. He says, right now we have 5 soul winners, including myself, his wife, and a couple of their other family members there. And so they've been training locals, going out soul winning in groups. Also, he's been helping and assisting with Verity Baptist Church in Manila. And so definitely keep him in your prayers, and we want to just give you some kind of an update that you can look at and reference once every month, so that way we're still thinking of him and praying for him as well. A couple other notes, because we have our fellowship room already somewhat decorated and people have put some stuff in there, we just want it to be closed off until the evening service, so please don't use that area for lunch or for your kid. The kids should not go in there at all for any reason. And so, and when we get to the dessert fellowship, I'll have a couple instructions for that. Also, we do have a little bit of fridge space left over. So if you did have something that you think might do a little bit better in the fridge, it's kind of first come, first serve. We do want to keep at least some waters in there for soul winning, and I think we're good. So if there's empty space that you can fit something that you wanted to, you can do that as well. That's pretty much all I have as far as announcements. We're going to go ahead and sing our third song, Psalm 147, in our special handouts, Psalm 147. All right, let's sing it out together, Psalm 147.
Praise ye the Lord.
The offering plates being passed around, please turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter number 6. Galatians chapter number 6.
Galatians chapter number 6. We'll read the entire chapter as is our custom. Beginning in verse number 1, the Bible reads, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for Steadfast Baptist Church. I pray that you fill Pastor Shelley with your spirit, enable him to preach the sermon you've laid on his heart with boldness and clarity of mind. And I pray that you soften hearts in the room, Lord, so that we may receive the preaching of your word and be doers of the word, not hearers only. We love you, and in Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Galatians chapter number 6, the Bible is talking about bearing one another's burdens, and really, it comes off of the heels of the fact that what we do in this life is really kind of, as Christians, is going through two different modes. And, you know, the Bible says in verse number 7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." Now, one thing about this verse, and I really want to dive into this verse tonight, where I kind of talk about this in great detail. But something that I don't think you really understand is that no matter what you're doing, you're always sowing something. You're always kind of sowing something. And every decision that we make is kind of whether or not we're going to walk in the flesh or walk in the spirit. And if you look at I want to go back to chapter 5 for a second. Look at verse 22. The Bible says this, "But the fruit of the spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." So according to the Bible, when we talk about walking in the Spirit, there's going to be evidences of the fact that you are walking in the Spirit based on the things that you're going to reap. Now, some people will falsely understand what these passages are saying to say, well, this is evidence of the fact that you're saved. But that's not what Galatians is really emphasizing. It's emphasizing whether or not you're walking in the Spirit. Because what you sow, you're going to reap. So if you're sowing spiritual things, you're going to end up reaping spiritual things. So if I'm sowing to the Spirit, I'm going to reap the fruits of the Spirit. When you go out and plant, if you put seeds in the ground and you plant, you sow them, what are you expecting the end result to be? Fruit, right? You're hoping to get fruit from that or some kind of a produce from that. And that's where we see the fruits of the Spirit. It's from someone sowing the Spirit. Now, in Galatians chapter 5, it gives us a long list here. 8 things that it's bringing up, which are the fruits of the Spirit. And it says even in verse 24, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Your daily life, you're either walking in the spirit or you're walking in the flesh. And when you're walking in the flesh, you're going to reap of the flesh. When you're walking in the spirit, you're going to reap of the spirit. And what I want to focus in on, though, is the fruit of that spirit. And what that even means, what that even really looks like. Because if you look back at chapter 5, verse 16, it says this, "This I say then, walk in the spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So if we're going to get the context of chapter 6, we're going to get the context of the fruit of the spirit. It's all based on this idea of walking in the spirit. So I just want to give a little bit of context. Now, what I want to focus in, though, on is the fruit of the spirit. I just want to talk about the fruit of the spirit. What is the fruit of the spirit? Well, the fruit of the spirit is coming from someone that's actually walking in the spirit. And, of course, the fruit of the spirit is something that you're going to reap because you're sowing to the spirit. What does it mean to walk in the spirit? Is this like at night, you're, you know, getting into your soul, your spirit man, you're walking around like a ghoul or something? No, no, no. It's not something mystical. It's not something special. It's really simple. What is walking the spirit? Reading your Bible. That was pretty extreme, wasn't it, you know, when you think about it? Like sometimes they want to make walking the spirit sound really mysterious or really cryptic or some great task that you're doing. But it's just a metaphor for doing spiritual things. That's all it is. What's a spiritual thing? Reading your Bible. And some people want to think like, well, how do I do this awesome thing of like walking in the spirit? Opening the Bible and reading it. That is walking in the spirit. What's another way? Meditating upon the Word of God. Now, when you wake up in the morning, whatever you do as kind of the first few activities of that morning are oftentimes going to dominate the rest of the thoughts and the meditations you're going to have for the rest of the day. So if you get up and you pray or you read a little bit of the Bible or you do something related to the Word of God, well, that's going to help dictate the thoughts that you're going to have and permeate the meditations that you're going to have throughout the day. So what would be someone that's walking in the Spirit? Well, they're getting up and they're doing something spiritual, right? They're praying, they're reading their Bible, and then because of that, it's going to help them to be thinking about spiritual things, thinking about the Bible throughout the day and how that may apply, and or thinking about what they read, what it even means. A lot of times, if you were to be honest, if you read the Bible, you don't know what it says. I don't know what it says. It takes time to meditate on it. It takes time to think about it and to chew on it and to keep regurgitating it over and over in your mind, thinking about different applications. And often it'll take a little bit of time for it to kind of click and to make sense. That's actually normal. So that's why the Bible talks about it being important to meditate upon the Word of God. It's not that you just, well, I just skimmed through it. Well, I just did a fast read where I just kind of like did my finger like this and I just got through the page. Now, sometimes it's important to read a passage multiple times, even in a singular sitting, just because it may not quite make sense. Or you read a passage and you kind of forget the context of where you were and you go back, read a little bit over again. That's what it means in the idea of meditating, is that you're kind of just, you're really thinking about what the Bible actually says. You're thinking about what you just read. And I would even argue that in some cases, it's probably a better habit of your daily Bible reading to understand what you read more than the volume of what you read. So the quality of your Bible reading is many times more important than the quantity of your Bible reading. It'd be more important to really think about one chapter, read one chapter a few times and really think about it for the rest of the day, than to have read five chapters and someone said, "What'd you read this morning?" It's like, "I don't even know. I have no idea what I read this morning, but I'm sure my eyes scanned over the page a few times," right? Like, that's not really being spirit-filled. And I get it. You wake up, oftentimes it's difficult because we start thinking about what we have to do that day. Maybe we're late. Maybe there's something that we're needing to do that we wanted to do. There's all these different distractions and different other ideas, and or we could be thinking about just our lives, our children, someone else. And so we're just not really meditating on the Word of God. We're just thinking about the moment of our lives. Additionally, praying. So think about it. Reading your Bible, meditating about the Word of God, praying. These are spiritual activities. This is walking in the Spirit. The Bible says to pray without ceasing. Another thing that would be spiritual or would be walking in the Spirit is going to church. Just going to church. And here's another one, going soul winning. This is walking in the Spirit. When you go out and you're preaching the gospel, you're thinking about souls, you're thinking about salvation, you're thinking about how do I talk to people, how do I minister to people, how do I convince the gainsayer, how do I show meekness and humbleness. And then one last kind of broad category would be ministering to the saints. And the minister just simply means to serve. So this could mean a lot of different things. Ministering to the saints could be helping them financially, giving of your time, praying for them, assisting them, just talking to them, just fellowshipping with them, okay? So let's think about this. You wake up in the morning and you're reading your Bible, you pray, you're thinking about the passages that you read this morning, you're thinking about the people that you're praying for, you're going to church, you're going out soul winning, you're thinking about how you can help bless other saved people throughout the day. What is the Bible saying? When you're doing these things, you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. You're going to have the fruits of the Spirit. And what is a fruit of the Spirit? What is the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. So think about this. If I'm reading my Bible, if I'm meditating upon the Word of God, if I'm praying, if I'm going to church, if I'm going soul winning, if I'm ministering to the saints, if I'm singing the Word of God, if I'm praising God with my mouth, then I'm going to be filled with love. What kind of love? A love, when I'm thinking about the love that the Father has towards me for sending His only begotten Son to bear the sins of the world. Amen. That's going to be a fruit of the Spirit. When I'm thinking about the Word of God, when I'm going out soul winning, when I'm doing these kind of works, when I'm singing the praise of God, it's going to motivate me and fill me with the Spirit of love, and I'm going to recognize, hey, God, the Father loves me. Go, if you would, to John chapter 15, if you would. Go to John chapter 15. The Bible says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. When you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to be thinking about, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. You're going to be thinking about God's love for you. You're going to be thinking about this. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son in the world that we might live through Him. You're going to be thinking about the love and the sacrifice of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, which the Bible says in John chapter 15, verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You're going to be thinking about how Jesus Christ bare the sins of many. You're going to be thinking about how Jesus Christ paid the ultimate price so that we could have a free gift. You're going to be thinking about what our track says, where it says on the front cover, Jesus paid it all. You're going to be thinking about when you go to church, the name Steadfast, and what that even means is that you're always abounding in the work of the Lord. Go to Matthew 22. You're going to be thinking about in Hebrews chapter 13, where the Bible says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You're going to be thinking about the love of God. That is going to be a fruit of the Spirit. When you're reading your Bible, when you're praying, when you're thinking about others, when you're singing the hymns, when you're going to church, when you're ministering to the saints, you're going to be thinking about the love that God has towards mankind. You're going to be thinking about how Christ is telling us of the greatest commandments, that number one, we are to love God, but also our neighbors, ourselves. Look at Matthew 22, verse 36. Master, which is the great commandment of the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Everything in the Bible is about loving God and about loving your neighbor as yourself. And when you're reading the Bible, when you're praying, when you're singing the hymns, when you're singing spiritual songs, when you're making melody in your heart towards the Lord, when you're meditating upon the Word of God day and night, what are you going to be filled with? You're going to be filled with love for God, and you're going to be filled with love for mankind. You're going to be filled with love for your neighbor. You're going to be thinking about keeping God's commandments, because that's the way that you actually demonstrate that you love God. The Bible says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. When you're thinking about other people, when you're thinking about mankind, when you're thinking about your fellow brethren, and you're thinking about how you want to love God by keeping the commandments, what you're not going to be doing is you're not going to be interested in gossiping about them. You're not going to be interested in lying about them. You're not going to be interested in manipulating them. Why? Because you're concerned and you're burdened with their burdens. What do we read in Galatians chapter number 6? That we're to bear one another's burdens. That we're to love one another. That we're supposed to care for one another. And when we're reading our Bible, and when we're praying, and when we're going to church, and when we're singing the hymns, and we're going soul winning, and we're ministering to the saints, we're going to be having that right spirit on the forefront of our mind. Whereas when you're not doing anything spiritual, when you're not walking in the Spirit, meaning what? I'm not reading my Bible. I'm not praying. I'm not going to church. I'm not going soul winning. I'm not ministering to any of the saints. You're not going to have the spirit of love. You're not going to have the fruit of love. You're going to have a fruit of selfishness. You're going to be thinking about self, and you're going to be focused on you and carnal things. You know, when you're thinking about loving others, when you're thinking about loving God, it's going to motivate you with so much love that you'll actually work harder. You'll work harder because you'll understand the importance of helping other people. When you're filled with the spirit of love, you're going to be praying for church members. You're going to be taking them meals. You're going to be helping them with their needs. This is the outpouring of being filled with the Spirit of God. You're going to be thinking about the lost, and you're going to be going out and preaching the gospel to the lost. You're going to want to go out and spend your money going to Mexico and going to the Bahamas and going to the Philippines and going out to all nations. You're going to want to go to these small towns, and you're going to go to all the areas of Texas. You know, people, they'll download apps just to talk to strangers, just to try and give them the gospel. People spend hours just going out, just talking to strangers, knocking on doors, going into neighborhoods that they would never want to live in a million years. They'll go and knock on doors of people that they don't even like to give them the gospel. Why? Because they're filled with the love of God that comes from the Spirit of God, and it comes from walking in the Spirit and thinking, I don't want these people to die and go to hell. And you're motivated by love to go out there and talk to people that you wouldn't want to talk to be kind and to be compassionate, and to think about church members who are hurting, who are less fortunate, who don't have maybe the job that you have, that don't have the upbringing that you have, that maybe don't have the privileges that you're given. Now, it's not just because they're white, but, you know, obviously not all of us start life in the same place. Some of us had a lot more money or time invested into us as we were younger, and it gave us more opportunities. It gave us a better start in life. And so some people maybe are trying to catch up. Maybe you're raised in a Baptist home. That's a great starting place. Not very many of us were raised in a Baptist home. Who was raised in a Baptist home their entire life? Okay, not even 10% of the crowd. I mean, think about that. Probably less than 10% of the crowd started. Now, of course, our children, they're all raising their hand. But I'm just saying, like, a lot of us adults, we weren't even starting there. And so we should love and be compassionate towards people. And look how many people we've reached. I mean, think about how many people have been reached and become a fundamental Baptist. Think about the conversion that's happening. Why? Because of the love of God. People will forego vacations to go on a soul-winning missions trip. Their new vacation is soul-winning mission trips. Why? Because they're filled with the love of God. But you know what? Liberals today and liberal Christians, they want you to believe that the fruit of the spirit of love means you won't preach Leviticus 20:13. That's what they want you to believe. They want you to think that if you're filled with the spirit of God, you'll somehow ignore large sections of the Bible. You won't preach the mean things, or you won't preach any of the hate passages, or you won't use the clobber passages of the Bible. But really, they just don't even understand what it means to walk in the Spirit. Why? Because they're not reading those passages. They're not praying about those passages. Go, if you would, to Romans chapter number 12. Go to Romans chapter number 12. You know, you have to understand that love itself can only exist with hatred. You can't have one without the other. In order to love one, you must prefer it above another. And so by nature, you're elevating something above. That means things are going down. So by preferring one, you're hating another. In a context where Jacob loved Rachel and, you know, he doesn't like Leah as much, or you could even argue hates Leah, he doesn't really hate her in the sense that he actually just despises her and doesn't want to be around her and can't stand his wife or something. It's just simply saying he's preferring one above another. And so by description, in some case, you're kind of loving one and you're hating the other, in a sense. And so what we have to understand is that true, genuine love is always counterbalanced by hatred. I like to think of it like in accounting terms. Whenever you do a credit, you have to have a debit on the other side. And so the only way to get money out of the account is to take the money out of the account. That's the only way to get the money. You have money in your account, you want it, you take it out. Well, that means the account went down, but now in your possession, you have that credit. Or you could spend it somewhere. But everything has an equal and opposite reaction when it comes to finance. And the same would be with love. By me placing love somewhere, well, I'm taking love away from something else. So we have to understand that if you have a genuine and a sincere love, you will hate things. You can't say, I love everything. That person doesn't understand what it even means to love. Just like if I love my wife, I can't then equally love every other woman. In fact, the love that I have for women is being taken away from all of them and just given only to her. So now, in a context, I hate other women, but I love my wife. And then if I said I love all women, that means I don't really love my wife. I've taken that away from her. And so we have to understand that in order to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself, well, there's going to be an equal and opposite reaction. What are we really loving? We're loving goodness and we're hating evil. That's what it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. What is dissimulation? Something that's not sincere, fake, deceit. So it's saying some people will love with dissimulation, meaning that they're faking it. They say that they love you, but they don't. They pretend that they love you, but they don't love you at all. And he's saying we shouldn't be people that walk around telling people that we love them when we don't mean it. We should sincerely mean that the people that we tell them that we love them, that we really mean it. A man that loves his wife is not just going to say he loves his wife. He's going to be faithful to his wife. Amen. He's going to provide for his wife. He's going to minister to not only her needs, but even her wants. He's going to cherish her. He's going to do good unto her. That's what it means to love her. Whereas these Hollywood celebrities who can sing great love ballads, they can make the most beautiful sound with the most beautiful music about how they have this endless love for their spouse. But then they cheat on them. They don't spend time with them. They don't cherish them. They treat them like trash and they have a prenup. They don't love them. That's not love. That's love with dissimulation. And we as Christians aren't to be loving God with dissimulation. What would be loving God with dissimulation? Not keeping the commandments, not walking in the Spirit, not loving every single verse of the Bible. What does it say in the next breath? Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. So if you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to love God sincerely, and you're going to abhor that which is evil. And to abhor that which is evil is to love that which is good. You also can't hate something without loving something. When you hate evil, you love good. When you hate lies, you love truth. When you hate pedophiles, you love Steadfast Baptist Church, all right? And let me explain something. If you hate the devil, you love God. If you hate covetousness, well, you're going to be an honest and upright person. When you're a lover of money, you're going to despise the truth. You're going to despise the things of God. And so we have to understand that every one of these emotions that we're describing here has an equal and opposite reaction. And so those who genuinely love God and genuinely love their neighbor as theirself, you know what? They abhor that which is evil. And those who abhor that which is evil, they love that which is good. They love the truth. You can't have both. No one can have both where they say, I just love everything, or I just hate everything. No, by hating one, you will genuinely love the other. cleave to that which is good. Notice it's describing to us that dichotomy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. So we're picking sides. But many of the liberals today, they think that what is loving is praying for trannies to get saved. Loving trannies. And not just trannies, all the LGBTQ, because they think, oh, that's what's loving. It's not preaching Leviticus 20:13. It's not preaching Genesis chapter 19. It's not preaching Romans chapter number 1. It's not preaching Jude 1. It's not preaching what God actually said in the Bible about them. It's just going against the Word of God and going against the Bible and just preaching their opinion. Well, that's not walking in the Spirit, that's walking in the flesh. Because when you're walking in the Spirit, you have love. And you say, well, that doesn't sound very loving. You're right, because I abhor that which is evil. Amen. But you know what? I love God. When I preach Leviticus 20:13, that is me loving God and loving God's Word and loving humanity and loving children and loving innocence and loving that which is good and abhorring that which is evil. That's what it means. But you know what? The liberal today will look down on you and scoff on you and say, well, I love all people. But really, they hate everyone. Yeah. And these liberal preachers, many of them, they're not even saved. They have a false gospel anyways. Yeah. And that's why it's so fake when they say, I love everybody, while they're sending their entire congregation to hell. Yeah. Yeah. While they're sending the whole world to hell. Well, they won't even break a sweat walking outside to preach the gospel to a single person, but they'll walk outside to give Subway sandwiches to a bunch of faggots. Yeah. Think about that. Then pontificating about how much they love you while they take pictures of themselves giving Subway sandwiches to a bunch of God-hating freaks. Well, they have their reward, don't they? That's not loving. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. They'll look down on you and say, oh, we have the fruit of the Spirit. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. You're a bunch of fruits is what you are. Oh, we have so much more love. We bring them into church. That's not loving. Hey, if you love your chickens, you know, if you have a chicken coop, if you have a farm, I don't have this, but, you know, we joke that my kids like have a bunch of kids, chickens or something, but they don't. But if we had a bunch of chickens and you love them, you know what you wouldn't do? Open the door and just bring a wolf right in. Yeah. Bring a fox right in. That wouldn't be loving them. Nope. Hey, chickens, y'all been really mean to the wolves lately. You need to welcome them in here. You know, if you love your lambs, you're going to get a guard dog. You're not going to let a wolf watch over the flock. You're going to get a shepherd. You're going to get a shepherd's rod. And you're going to beat off the wolves and the lambs and, I'm sorry, not the wolves and lambs, the wolves and the lions, the wolves and any of the predators out there, right? That's loving the flock. Yeah. Now, here's the thing. If you love wolves, what will you do? You'll spoon feed them lambs, won't you? If you love wolves and you love lions and you love predators, well, you know what? You'll even elevate them above the flock. And you'll praise them above the flock, and you'll try to give them preeminence. You'll say, I'll roll out the red carpet for you. Because what? Because you love wolves. Because you love that which is evil, and you hate that which is good. They have an equal and opposite reaction. They think that being loving is letting sodomites know your family, inviting them over. J.D. Greer, the former president of the Southern Baptist Convention, had said that he had a sodomite on his staff that he would have over and get to know his family and that they loved him. I've been in a church where my pastor got up from the pulpit and said that he loves fags more than the rest of the congregation. And I'm like, you're like, what's the context? There is no good context for that. He was talking about how these people are just so much kinder and nicer or something, and he's just like, I like them more than I like a lot of y'all. And I'm thinking, you love wolves. You love predators. They think that loving is watching the Modern Family TV show. They think the fruit of the Spirit of love is supporting Israel no matter what. Don't they? Oh, well, we just love Israel. But I want to know why the Bible then does not call unsaved Jews the children of God. I mean, go to John chapter 1 for a moment. The Bible doesn't say that Jews are just the children of God. It says unsaved Jews are not the children of God, specifically. I mean, look what it says in verse 11. He, talking about Jesus, came unto his own. Who's that? Jews. And his own, meaning Jews, received him not. Sometimes those pronouns get tricky for you, all right? So we'll read that again. Jesus came unto the Jews, and his Jews received not Jesus. That's what it's saying, if we were to try to fill in the pronoun blank here. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So the people that did not receive him, they did not become the sons of God. They did not become the children of God. And if you didn't become the children of God, you never were the children of God. There was no context upon which the Jews were the children of God when they were unsaved and not going to get saved. The only children of God were those who believed in Jesus Christ, and they became the children of God through faith. And we're all children of God by faith through Christ, through Christ Jesus. Think about this. No one's a child of God through anything other than faith. It's not like, well, this part of the family is from the first marriage, and we're part of the second marriage. That's what dispensationalists and a lot of weirdos think. They almost think like God got remarried or something, and his first wife, these are all our half-siblings, these are all these Jews who got here by works, and then we somehow get in on this faith train on the second marriage or something. But you know what? All of that is just not true. The Bible's crystal clear. You either believed in Jesus and you're a child of God, or you didn't and you're not. And I want to know, when did the unsaved Jews then stop being, you know, the synagogue of Satan? That's what the Bible calls them. Yep. I mean, they sit here and say, oh, you guys are so unloving. For what? Reading the Bible? Hey, modern Zionists today, hey, liberal today, when did the Jews stop being the synagogue of Satan? When did they stop being children of the devil? Enemy of all righteousness? When did the Jews stop being unworthy of everlasting life? When did the Jews stop being the person who pleases not God? When did the Jews stop being a liar? When did the Jews stop being a dog or a fool or a blind guide or a serpent or a hypocrite or a viper or a wicked and adulterous generation? When did the Jews stop being whited sepulchers? When did the Jews stop being the concision? When did the Jews stop being contrary to all men? When did Jews stop being the cursed fig tree? When did Jews stop being the wicked and slothful servant? When did Jews stop being the wicked husbandman? When did Jews stop being the goats on the left hand? When did the Jews stop being the tares amongst the wheat? When did the Jews stop being Ishmael? When did the Jews stop being Hagar? When did the Jews stop being Mount Sinai? When did the Jews stop being enemies? When did the Jews stop being unruly and vain talkers and deceivers? When did the Jews stop being the circumcision? When did the Jews stop being abominable, disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate? Ah, we got to love Israel. How about you love the Word of God? I just read for you all the descriptions of the Jews, your beloved, precious little Jews. And you say, oh, that's hateful. Those are the clobber passages. That's just the New Testament. Yeah, the New Testament, it's not a clobber passage. It's a stone that came and crushed their head. It was a crushing stone. It was a stumbling stone. It was a rock of offense. Because you know what? They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were never the children of God, and they're still not the children of God. And those who won't believe in Jesus Christ will never be the children of God. Ah, you just don't love. No, you don't love God, and you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ when you love those who spit at his name. How can you tell me that you love the Lord Jesus Christ when you're sitting here worshiping people, blaspheming the Lord Jesus Christ, who believe in an antichrist, who are the most evil and satanic and wicked people on this earth? Ah, well, I just love them anyways. No, really what you're saying is you hate God. What you're saying is you hate the gospel. What you're saying is that you hate Jesus Christ. And here's what you're really saying. You are not walking in the Spirit. People are loving Jews are not walking in the Spirit. They're walking in the flesh. What does the walking in the flesh bring? Heresy. That's a huge heresy today. Oh, but we better just bless Israel. That's what they think love is. And they think, oh, you're so hateful. You're so anti-Semitic. They don't even know what that means. No one knows what that means.
Yeah.
It means something different to every single person. But you know what? If it means that everything the Bible said about them, then I believe that. Call me anti-Semitic. Right? I mean, they say, like, saying the Jews killed Jesus is anti-Semitic. How about the rant I just went on?
Yeah, come on.
And I was cherry-picking exact phrases from the New Testament, folks. Sorry if you don't like the Bible. This is what they say. They say, well, being loving is never using the word faggot. But you know what? I love the word faggot, and I hate fags.
Yeah.
And you know who hates the word faggot? People who love fags.
Yeah.
Because there's an equal and opposite reaction. And you know, I've seen a lot of normies today starting to embrace this word.
Yeah.
It's a shame when Christians can't.
Yeah.
It's a shame. I mean, aren't we supposed to be the example of loving that which is good and abhorring that which is evil? And you say, like, use a better word. There isn't even a good word anyways. You know, they're just disgusting, weirdos. All the words are pretty much, if you just look them up in the dictionary, they all say slur. They all say, like, derogatory or negative or something. Why do you think that they go by an acronym, folks? You know why they go by an acronym? Because every name for them is just terrible. And they can't even the words that they embrace, they have to kind of modify. Because they don't want to even embrace the word transvestite. But that's what the T means.
Yeah.
They don't even like the word B. Because bisexual means there's only two ways, like male and female.
Yeah.
Think about this. The bisexuals are so exclusive. Because they only embrace two genders.
Yeah.
Why are you only accepting two?
Yeah.
Why do you only like two people in this group? You know, why can't you like more? Right? Their own acronym is there because they're afraid of what all those words even mean. So they just have to use a bunch of letters.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of letter organizations are really bad.
Yeah.
LGBTQ, CIA, FBI, like all these different acronyms. They always seem to be really bad institutions, don't they?
Yeah.
Why don't you just go by your label? ABC, CNN. There's a lot of acronyms out there, aren't there? All run by faggots and Jews.
Yep.
Yeah. Oh, you're just not loving. You don't even know what love is. Go to Judges chapter 3. Go to Judges chapter 3. If the Spirit of the Lord came upon me, I would just love these people. You know, I'm filled with the Spirit of God. That's why I love. And I would only do good. You know, you sound hateful and mean. Well, you know what? Sometimes the Bible even describes when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon you being violent. And some people would think, like, that could never be loving. But it's impossible for the fruit of the Spirit to be anything other than loving.
Right.
Well, some people say, I wouldn't use four-letter words. You know, if you were filled with the Spirit of love, Pastor Shelley, if you had the fruit of the Spirit, you wouldn't use four-letter words. But, you know, they think that loving is just being gentle to everybody. It's being kind to everybody, being pro-everyone. First of all, it's so funny to me how people get so offended by a word,
but
they don't even like have a verse that says that. Because here's the thing, if you're filled with the Spirit, you know what you're going to be thinking about? Spiritual things. Spiritual things are coming from this book. What was step one? Reading the Bible. So if I'm violating something out of the fruit of the Spirit, show me something in the Bible.
Yeah.
But they don't want to show you that because they themselves are actually carnal. And so they have to use man's reasoning, man's logic to justify their opinion. And they think, again, that using harsh language is somehow not loving. But I want to go beyond just harsh language. What about just physical violence even in and of itself?
Yeah.
Isn't that even worse than just saying something mean? Now, look what it says in Judges chapter 3, verse 10. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war. What happens when the Spirit of God comes upon the man of God? He judges people and he goes to war.
Yeah.
Now, in the Old Testament, this wasn't even just a spiritual war. This was a physical war. We're talking about the slaughtering of mankind. When the Spirit of the Lord came upon men, it enraged them with a righteous anger and it caused them to go out and to judge and to do things that were violent. Okay? But that's the Spirit of the Lord. Are you going to argue with this? Go to chapter 14 for a moment. Go to chapter 14. Well, war could be a lot of metaphors. Let's get more specific. Judges chapter number 14, verse 6. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. So Samson just rips a lion in half. There goes your PETA endorsement.
Yeah.
You know, he just lost a bunch of sponsors for all those animal lovers and animal activists or whatever, because he's out here just ripping cats in half. You know, everybody just loves cat videos, but then they saw the Samson video and they're like, what in the world is this? He must not be filled with love. Love would never hurt an animal. No. Love literally ripped an animal in half. Yeah. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. He just ripped it in half. Sometimes you want to do that to a little chihuahua, right? When it's barking, you're just like, ah. That's not as impressive as a lion. Okay. But boy, it would just feel satisfying probably in the moment. Like, I like chihuahuas. I don't care. Look at verse 19. Let's get even more specific. He's like, oh, well, he was just warring against animals or warring against lions, right? Well, look at verse 19. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them. Wow. Notice that the Spirit of the Lord is the direct result of Samson going down and slaying 30 men.
Yeah.
You know what? We need the ministers of God, according to Romans chapter number 13, which is the government, to be filled with the Spirit of God and to line up every single LGBTQ and blow their head off, because that's what the love of God really is, is to slay these wicked, ungodly men. That's what a real righteous man would do. That's the real fruit of the Spirit. And today we see a bunch of modern day Christianity saying, no, we got to embrace them and bring them into our church, which is the exact opposite of what the Bible is saying. And it's the exact opposite of what the Spirit of God is and the fruit of the Spirit and the love of God and the love of mankind and the love of children. And all these people are constantly just complaining. What are we going to do? You know, these trannies are winning the Olympics. They won the girls' gold medal in, you know, boxing or whatever. Oh, we shouldn't let trannies compete in the Olympics. We should line them up against the wall and blow their head off. As the government. Filled with the Spirit of God. That's what we should do.
Yeah.
It's like, how do we solve them going into the kids' bathrooms and all the propaganda in the schools? And how do we solve them winning all the women's events? And how do we solve this and then that? It's like, I know how to solve it.
Yeah.
It's like me sitting over here like ready to solve it. It's like, wake up and be filled with the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
But you know what? In order to change our nation, we need every Christian, we need every person to wake up tomorrow morning and to open their Bible and to read it.
Yeah.
Hey, start in Genesis, because pretty soon you'll be in Genesis 19.
Yeah.
I mean, think about this. All of these fake Christian pastors today, they haven't even gotten to the first 19 chapters of the Bible when they're sitting up here praising faggots.
Yeah.
Oh, you just proved to me you haven't even read the first 20 chapters of the Bible.
Yeah.
You queer loving idiot. Because no sane and normal person would just come objectively to the Bible and just start reading in Genesis 1, get to chapter 19 and think like, oh, sodomites are cool. They would think, man, God hates them so much, he'll literally rain. He'll perform miracles to slaughter them. Literal miracles. Literal fire from heaven. That's how much he hates them. And you know, as you read the Bible, it doesn't like change the attitude later. It's not like, well, I'm just, you know, we're slaughtering them here, and then the kings are slaughtering them, breaking down their houses. And I mean, think about it, God hates them so much, he just breaks down their houses. Show me in the Bible where God is breaking down the houses of other types of sins. Oh, the fornicators, break down the fornicators' houses. Never happens. Break down the liars' houses. Break down the thieves' houses. Break down the murderers' houses. Where is it at? It's pretty much limited to false prophets and the sodomites, which are usually the exact same person, okay? And specifically, it's like break down the houses of the sodomites or the house of Baal. That's pretty much all you get. You don't get like these other types of, why? Why is that, liberal Christian? Why is it that we're literally not only going to slay them, we're going to literally just break down their house. We're going to destroy their edifice, what they live in, their dwelling place. Why? It's because they love God, and you know what? They hate AIDS, they hate disease, they hate filth, they hate smut, They hate all the child pornography they probably have on their computer. I mean, we should just burn these houses with fire. San Francisco should be a fire cell. And you say, oh, that sounds terrible. That sounds violent. That sounds horrible. What kind of chaos and what kind of world would we live in if we did all these things? You know what we'd have? Peace. Which is the second fruit of the Spirit. And look what it says in Judges chapter 3. You're pretty much right there. Look at Judges chapter 3. Look at verse 11. What happened when the Spirit of God would come upon a man of God, and the love of God is the fruit of that Spirit, and he would go out and war for God and war for mankind and loving his neighbor by slaughtering all of his enemies? What would happen? Then you'd read verses like this, Judges 3, verse 11, and the land had rest 40 years. You know what that is? Peace. Peace. Notice there's like these 40-year cycles of humanity where it's like once they get the job done, there's peace, and then the next generation, we don't know yet. We don't know what's going to happen. But if you want to have peace for 40 years, we need a group of men to stand up and actually do what the Bible says. Then you can have peace again for another 40 years. Did you notice that Judges chapter 3, verse 11 is the verse right after verse number 10? I know for like modern versions, they can't count, but us King James onlyists, we know how to count. Did you notice that verse 10 was the one and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he judged Israel and went out to war? Did you notice the next verse? Peace. The next verse is when they had rest. The next verse is when they were safe from all of their enemies. Why? Because when you do what's biblical, when you do what's right, you have peace. And you know what? Let me say this. It just feels good. Doing right feels good. When you sin against God, you feel crummy. When you're not walking in the Spirit, you feel crummy. You feel gross. You feel dissatisfied. You feel yucky. You grieve the Holy Spirit of God. There's nothing like laying your head down on the pillow thinking, I served God today. But boy, it's another feeling when you lay your head down on the pillow and you think, man, I screwed up today. Two different feelings. And let me explain something. Walking in the Spirit feels good. You have this thing called peace. You have this thing called rest. You know, the Bible says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. The Bible says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? The Bible also says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God gives us peace. Boy, you want to have peace tonight, we need to get rid of the LGBTQ. You want to have peace tonight, we have to get rid of false religion in this land. You want to have peace tonight, you need to actually execute the law against criminals, like murderers, like rapists, like traitors. Those who have committed treason against our nation. Those who have done the things that in the Bible, it prescribes the death penalty. Those who have blasphemed God's name in willful blasphemy. Boy, talk about how safe the streets would be. Some nice white neighborhoods would be empty. The Jewish neighborhoods, that is. You know why a Christian can lay down at night and have peace? Because they realize that God's in control. Because they realize that this life is temporary. And they realize that we're here for his pleasure. Go, if you would, to Psalm 4 for a moment. Go to Psalm 4. That's how we can have great peace. You know, when you're watching the news, Twitter, social media, InfoWars, you know what that brings? Stress, frustration, anger. Here's one for me. Disappointment. Just constant disappointment. Every time a politician speaks, it's just so disappointing. Because you know what? They just get more left and break more promises every time they speak. And you know, if you really study and looked at our politicians today, they're just, as a group, as a singular bird, their left wing and their right wing are both flying in a progressive and a satanic direction. It's so clear. It's so obvious. Men of the past who are considered extremely liberal would be further right than the most right-wing extremists today. Presidents of the past who are looked down upon for being shameful, embarrassing, liberal, Democrat, will be considered the most radical right-wing extremists today.
Yep.
I mean, you had former presidents advocating against birth control, saying that was wicked. You had former presidents advocating for the King James Bible. You have former presidents advocating for marriage between one man and one woman. Oh, yeah, that was Barack Obama, yeah, by the way. I mean, think about it. Barack Obama would be considered like a right-wing extremist today when he was initially running for president. That's how crazy our country is getting.
Yep.
And so, like, if I just fill myself with just the news and with the social media and with Twitter and InfoWars and all this stuff, it just makes me feel so stressed and so disappointed and so angry and so frustrated, and just, it makes me feel crummy. But you know what? When you're reading the Bible, when you're praying, when you're going to church, when you're ministering to the saints, when you realize, hey, we're just sheep here for the slaughter. As soon as I die, I'm going to heaven. I have eternal life. You know, when you have these kind of viewpoints, you can look at Psalm 4, verse 8, where it says, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. I mean, there's really no guarantee of safety in America anymore.
Yep.
In times past, it was much safer. There was very low risk just in life in general. But today, it seems like everybody wants to kill you. Seems like the manufacturers of food are putting poisons in foods. You see, the doctors are willing to inject you with literal poisons today. We see that the schools are injecting people with all kinds of bad ideas. Kids are constantly passing out drugs like fentanyl and marijuana and other things that could be potentially laced with illicit drugs. We see that there's just all this pressure from mass migration and all kinds of other efforts to just bring in a bunch of just unknown people that are very dangerous.
Yep.
Unknown motives. Police officers are dangerous.
Yep.
Look, I'm not against police, but I just wanted to make it clear. They are trigger happy because they're in such a stressful environment.
Yeah.
And we're not even selecting the cream of the crop here. Yep. We're often selecting a lower grade crop who are extremely stressed, who are extremely trigger happy, who are extremely living in fear. I mean, they're ready to just blow someone's head off.
Yep.
They are a tightly wound machine that you want to be very careful of. I mean, there's just so many dangers. And that's on top of just how many foreign adversaries we have and our own military, as George Bush once, you know, mistakenly said, but he's true, that he's also trying to destroy our nation. I mean, how many government operations have killed innocents,
yeah,
innocent people, slaughtered people, false flag events, all kinds of things? I mean, there's so much danger in this world today. You say, how am I going to go home tonight and sleep in peace? It's because I recognize that it's the Lord that is the only one that can make me safe. Only the Lord can cause me to dwell in safety. And His level of safety is so extreme, you could be thrown into a fiery furnace and still be safe.
Yep.
You could be thrown into a lion's den and still be safe. I'm just going to go through these last ones pretty quickly, but go with you to Philippians chapter 2. You will not get peace by walking in the flesh. There's no peace in that. Peace will come through walking in the Spirit. So if you say, I'm always stressed out, I'm always frustrated, I'm always disappointed, I'm having a bad attitude towards life, well, you need to start walking in the Spirit more. Because those who are walking in the Spirit are happy as a clam. You know, it's one of the happiest people I've ever met in my entire life? Pastor Steven Anderson.
Right. Yeah.
And anybody that's actually met him and like kind of known him in real life, boy, is that guy just happy as a clam. And you know, you think from his preaching, like he's just this angry, mad person all the time or something. That's not him at all. You know, that's a righteous anger. But boy, I mean, it is night and day. Now, some people are a lot more just like themselves all the time. I have no idea what I'm like. I would just assume that I'm pretty much the same usually for the most part. But, you know, at the same time, I'm not just going around just like screaming at people when we're out in public. If you've gone out soul winning with me or whatever, you know, I'm not just like just ripping on people and just, you know, oh, you're a Jew, so you must be a faggot, Satan-loving idiot. You know, I'm like, hey, would you like to hear the gospel? You know? And I'm doing something. I'm being long-suffering, which is a fruit of the Spirit. You know what? I don't expect the world to be a fundamental Baptist. You know I expect to be a fundamental Baptist? You. I don't expect the world to be Christians. You know I expect to be Christians? Christians. So, you know, when I'm talking to a Christian, when I'm talking to a fundamental Baptist, boy, you better believe I might have a little harsher tone. You better believe that I might have a little bit higher standard. You better believe when I stand behind the pulpit, I'm going to preach the unfiltered truth of God's word. But boy, when I'm not behind the pulpit, when I'm talking to other people, I'm going to try to be long-suffering. And, you know, I'm not going to let the wickedness of this world cause me to just be so down on life. I can still be happy. Look what it says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We should still be shining as a light in this world, no matter how dark it gets. It'd be easy to just say, you know what? I'm tired of our country. Nuts to it. Let them all go to hell. Putin, nuke us, you know. But, you know, that's not being very long-suffering, is it? Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. You know, we need to be long-suffering in the sense that, you know, hey, I've been going to this neighborhood and it's not very receptive. We'll just keep knocking it, though. That's being long-suffering. Well, I have this person in my life and I've been trying to kind of win them over to the things of Christ, but it's not really working. Don't give up on them. Keep praying for them. That's being long-suffering. When your marriage isn't necessarily the way you want it to be, don't just be like, well, let's just hit the ejection seat or not care. My spouse isn't as spiritual as I am. Liar. Love them anyways. Be long-suffering. When your children are being difficult, be long-suffering to them. This is the fruit of the Spirit. And you know what motivates you to do that is you read the Bible and you realize how long-suffering God was to us and how rebellious we were and how rebellious we are and how long-suffering God is with us. And then it motivates us to say, you know what? If God can be like that to me, then I should be long-suffering to others. Hey, if God can forgive me this great debt, I should be able to forgive my debtors. And I can be long-suffering, and I'd be kind. And I can be gentle. That's the fourth one. Long-suffering, gentleness. What is gentleness? Giving everyone the benefit of the doubt. You know, the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Now, some people, again, will then take this verse and throw it in my face for a sermon like this, or probably every sermon, but, you know, most of my sermons, and they say, oh, you're not being gentle to all men. That is not talk. This is not in the context of preaching. If we were going to go to the passage in the context of preaching, it's to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Okay, it says to preach the word. This is talking about our daily interactions with people, that we should be giving them the benefit of the doubt and being kind and being gentle to them. Look at Titus chapter 3. You're really close. You might not even have to turn the page. Titus chapter 3, look at verse 10. This also doesn't mean I'm gentle to every person no matter what at all times. It means that every person I approach initially, I give them the benefit of the doubt, and I'm gentle to them. I'm kind to them. You know, our church should be known for being kind and gentle because when we go outside these walls, that is our first and our second way that we approach them. Every single person, we're just our initial response, gentle. Our second response, gentle. Now, what happens if we shouldn't continue? Titus chapter 3, verse 10. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. It does come to a point where after being gentle a couple times, you say, okay, sorry, bye. Yeah, I have to. You know, I can't be around you. Or, you know, maybe even if they're really wicked, you might have to rebuke them, right? So we should exhibit charity in the world, kindness. We shouldn't expect fundamental Baptists. We shouldn't expect them to be a fundamental Baptist. So if I go out into the world where 90%+ of women are not dressed correctly, I'm going to still treat them kind. I'm still going to be gentle to them. But you know what? When you come to church and it just happens to be that I'm on a passage talking about how women should dress and you're dressed like a whore, you're going to feel uncomfortable. If you're dressed like a man, you're going to feel uncomfortable. Okay? But that's not because I'm just trying to be mean to that person. That's where the Bible's open today, and that's what we're reading, and that's what we're preaching. But you know, when I'm not here, I'm going to be gentle and be kind. And I'm going to understand, hey, these people, just probably many of them are ignorant, and then some of them are being rebellious. But you know what? We can still be long-suffering to them. We can still be gentle unto them. We can still be kind unto them. Don't expect the unsaved to act like a Christian. They're not going to act like a Christian. Go to Matthew chapter 5. That doesn't mean that we don't call out sin. It means that we're gentle about it. We're kind about it. Don't take preaching as your example of how to interact with people on a one-on-one basis. Because number one, I'm like yelling. I mean, after the sermon, am I walking up to you like, turn in your Bible, Diego, turn in your Bible? Or am I like, you know, a little bit more gentle, right? That's in every part, not just in how I speak with my volume. Don't think that preaching behind a pulpit, you know, hitting things. I mean, I'm not going to get up here and just be like, Diego, come on. You know, like, that's weird. That's like a drill sergeant when he screwed up, okay? But that's not your just everyday interaction with an old lady that's out there and doesn't know her left hand from her right hand, okay? We should be kind. Sorry, I should have been an old man or president. That's one. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. The fifth spirit of the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. What doing good? What is doing good? Loving your enemies. And of course, what does that look like practically speaking? Helping them. Hey, they need something out of their car, help them. They need somebody to run an errand, help them. They need someone to give them a ride, help them. They need a coat, give them your coat. They forgot their lunch, buy them lunch. Here's one. Picking up other people's trash. People that are filled with the Spirit pick up other people's trash. This is how 99% of people act. They walk in the flesh and they say, not my trash. And in fact, on top of that, they literally are just littering all the time too. Most people are just throwing trash and littering and doing all this. That's not being filled with the Spirit of God. Someone that's filled with the Spirit of God is going to say, that's not my trash, but I'm going to pick it up and I'm going to throw it away anyways. I'm going to help other people out, giving money to people. Go over to Romans 10. The Bible says, sell that you have and give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Hey, you want to know something that's good? You want to know what good works are? It's not just loving your enemies, it's also loving the saints and ministering to the saints. And think about this, it's saying, sell things and then take that money and not buy more things yourself. It's like give it to someone else. And it's like a spiritual investment. People are constantly investing their money. They're investing their money in real estate. They're investing their money in the stock market. They're investing their money in gold. They're investing their money in silver. They're investing their money in cryptocurrency Ponzi schemes.
Yeah, yeah.
You say, which ones? All of them.
Yep.
Okay. It's crypto. Like, how did you not realize it's not legit from the first word?
Yeah.
That means like hidden.
Yeah.
There's something cryptic about it. Now, here's the thing. Obviously, in any Ponzi scheme, if you're the first person in there, you can make a lot of money.
Yeah.
But you better get out.
Yeah.
Okay. But you know what would be a good investment? Not those. A good investment would be a spiritual investment.
Right.
How about investing in a man that's going to the Philippines to preach the gospel?
Yeah.
Like Evangelist Duncan Urbanek. That's a good investment. That's someone that's filled with the Spirit of God. Is they're good and they do good unto him. How about a man starting a church like Evangelist Salvador Alvarez at Pure Words? Investing in him and investing in Pure Words Baptist Church. How about being loving and good and helping Brother Oz and his family that's going to move? And investing in them. Selling that you have and giving to them, where you're going to have bags in heaven which wax not old. You know, women today, they want all the Gucci and the Coach. I don't know all the expensive brands. What are some Asian brand or something probably. What are all the, I'm not going to ask. None of you guys know anyways. You're the only ones allowed to talk. All the stupid purses, all the bags. But they, you know, perish. They were made in China. It doesn't even matter. How about having nice bags in heaven? The sixth spirit of the Lord, or the fruit of the Spirit here, is faith. The Bible says in Romans 10, 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The only way you're going to have faith is by reading your Bible.
Amen.
People like say, oh, Christianity, it's a relationship. It's not a religion. No, the people that have faith religiously read their Bible. And these people that have a, quote, relationship, they have a relationship with a false god. They have a relationship with someone that's not God. The only ones that truly have fellowship with the Lord, read 1 John, it's abundantly clear, are the ones that are keeping his commandments. That's the one that actually knows him. That's the one that actually has the relationship with him. That's the one that actually is exhibiting the fruit of the spirit of faith. What is faith? Doing things that can't be seen or understood in the carnal. That's impossible if you're only walking in the carnal. Because we can only see the things that we can see with our carnal eyes. You can't see a spiritual thing. You can't see your bank account going up in heaven when you donate money to Brother Oz or Brother Alvarez or Brother Duncan. There's nowhere where you can log in and see what is my spiritual bank account now. It's impossible. Whereas today, you can literally just go to the ATM, deposit a check, deposit money, and then go online and you can immediately see the money in your account. Yeah. But you know what? That's not faith. Faith is doing things that you can't see. Faith is when you preach the gospel and someone's soul and their spirit were quickened inside, but you can't see that. Of course, carnal people that believe in a false gospel, they think they can see it. Oh, this guy quit smoking, he got saved. That doesn't make someone saved. They want to see something. They want to see something carnal to prove something spiritual. But you know what? You can't necessarily do that. You know, something in their soul changed, something in their heart changed, and another soul was saved, and you can't necessarily see that. But you know what? We walk by faith, not by sight. You know, when you're surrounded by protesters that hate you, and everybody's turning against you, and you're being banned and censored from everything, and you say, am I in the right place? The guy, I'm being yelled at walking into church, and then I get here, and the guy behind the pulpit's yelling at me. Everyone's yelling at me. Am I in the right place? And then it's like we couldn't even find a building. We're meeting in these hidden places. You know, talk about like trying to convince your family we're not in a cult. Well, the only way to get into the church is you have to have like a secret email code, you know, and they kind of have to know you. And it's like we're not a cult, you know. It's like, right? I mean, there's just all this pressure. But you know, you just walk by faith and it's like, oh, where are the protesters now? Yeah. Oh, now we have a building. Oh, look what God has done to bless us. Amen. For the people that walked by faith. Whereas the carnal people, they said, you know, I don't want to go to a church like that. It's a little too much heat. Yeah. I'm going to go to the nice church. But now they're not filled with faith. Go over to Matthew 11. Meekness. What is meekness? Being lowly or humble or mild. 1 Peter chapter 3 says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Meekness is a characteristic the Bible wants women to be like. God wants women to be meek. What is that? Lowly, humble, mild. Here's another one, quiet. What is a carnal woman like? Not quiet, not mild, not lowly, not humble. And of course, this is not just for women, it's both for men and women. But think about this verse, Matthew 11, verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls. You'll pretty much always find meek or meekness in the Bible coupled with lowly or humble or something very similar, because that's what it means. When the Bible talks about Moses being the meekest man on the earth, it means that he was lowly and humble. He wasn't walking around bragging about himself, lifting himself up, telling everybody how wonderful he was, and he wasn't assigning himself positions of authority. God gave him the authority, God gave him the positions, and he wasn't singing his praises, he was singing the praises of God. That's what it meant that Moses was meek. Korah and all these bozos that were his friends, they were going around singing their own praises, talking about how holy they were and how righteous and how great and how wonderful they should be lifted up. But when we think about women today, our culture has this backwards for women so hard. And what's funny to me is this, how so many, quote, women want to say that they are really women, I'm sorry, but like spiritual women or like women pastors, they want to talk about how spirit-filled they are when they're the exact opposite. Women that you know online that talk a lot about the Bible and are like these preachers are the exact opposite of being filled with the Spirit of God. Women that are filled with the Spirit are lowly and humble. You know what a woman that's filled with the Spirit looks like? She looks like someone that's constantly loving her husband. She looks like someone who's constantly loving her children. She's not spending all of her time to get other people's attention. She's trying to spend all of her time to get her husband's attention. She's not on the internet. Almost every one of these women that are not spiritual, you know what they're doing? They're going online all day to get the attention of men that are not their husband. Posting pictures of their body to show off to men that are not their husband. That's not being filled with the Spirit of God. Because you know, when you're reading the Bible, you're going to read about how you're supposed to be clothed with modesty and humility, and you're clothing all the parts of your body, and you're meek and you're mild, and people don't even know about you. They're not paying attention to that. They're not obsessed with that. Whereas the women that are online just showing off their bodies and thinking everybody needs to hear everything I need to say, they're not filled with the Spirit of God. You know what a woman that loves the Word of God and loves the Spirit, is walking in the Spirit, looks like? She's constantly thinking, how do I get my husband's attention? How do I get my children's attention? That's who I'm focusing on. They're not leading women's Bible studies. They're not these boss babes. But rather, they understand the importance of raising their children. They're focusing on the things that are actually spiritual. And you say, well, how am I going to get attention? You're not. That's the point. You're meek. You're quiet. Social media is not quiet. And look, I'm not against social media. I'm not saying that people can't use the internet. But I'm telling you, these women that are just loud and online and sharing their opinions and pretending like it's because they're spiritual, they're not spiritual. Because if they were spiritual, they'd be reading their Bible. And if they were reading their Bible, they'd read about, hey, I need to be home raising my family. Hey, I need to be taking care of my husband. I need to be providing for them. I need to be thinking about the things of God. I need to be blessing other ladies and taking them meals and going soul winning. And I mean, there's so much work to do as a mother and as a wife. I have no idea how you have time to literally post 50 times on social media. You can't do both. And you're not being meek, and you're not being filled with the Spirit of God. Women who are filled with the Spirit and have the fruit of the Spirit are mild. They're not loud. They're not running their mouth. They're not confrontational. Here's one. They're easy to be entreated. Women are supposed to be the gentler sex, the milder sex. They should be the one whom the children love to go to. They think, man, if I go to dad, he's going to rip my head off. But mom will believe me because mom has charity. She believeth all things. You're laughing, but I'm saying this is how it should be. Not mom is going to scream at me and yell at me and hit me and, you know, whatever. It's like my mom wouldn't even usually spank me. She'd just like wait till dad gets home. And that was the worst thing anyways. It was a better punishment because like it wasn't like, no, you punish me, please. It's like, don't like wait until your father gets home. It's like, oh no, that's the worst. Yeah, and especially then it's like dad gets home and he's like, he was really bad. It's like, oh no, he disrespected me. Oh man. It's like rocks fall on us and hide us from the face of dad. The mom, and look, I'm not saying that moms don't spank their kids because they need to. I'm not saying that moms aren't the disciplinarian sometimes. They need to be. But what I'm saying is they should be objectively milder, objectively gentler, objectively quieter, objectively like all of these things, because that's a woman that's filled with the Spirit of God. But you say, well, why am I not acting like that? Well, are you waking up in the morning reading your Bible? Are you praying? Well, my kids have these issues. Are you praying in the morning? You wake up in the morning and say, Lord, this kid is having this problem. Will you please help him? Will you please help me to have the right attitude? Will you help me to do what's right with them? That's someone that's walking in the Spirit, singing praises to God. What's the opposite? How about women that are waking up singing rock music and singing rap music and watching the filth and the smut on TV, and they're just looking at garbage, gossip, and lying and railing on their phone, and they're just getting filled with all kinds of just animosity and hatred and frustration, and covetousness and everything else. And then guess what they act like? Women should be easy to be entreated because they're filled with the Spirit. And you know what? That's all of us. If I wake up and I just only pay attention to these things, I've noticed it. I'll just be angry the day. I'll be frustrated. I'll be disappointed. I'll be short with my children. I won't treat my wife the way that I should. You know, we need to be walking in the Spirit, and then we'll actually have the fruits of the Spirit. One of those being what? Being meek. And even as men, we need to have our own form of meekness as well. Not lifting ourselves up and thinking how great we are. Well, did you see, I did my PR this week, man. So strong, I'm so great, I'm so wonderful. Here's a video of me videoing myself. Because I'm really good at videoing myself. Here's a video. You know, I mean, this is like a profession. There's all these people that just like, here's me videoing myself playing a sport. Here's myself videoing myself going out. There's this guy that's like really famous. Forgive me, I'm not up with all the lingo and stuff. This guy's name's like Speedy or something. Speed, Ice something, Chauffeur Speed or something is his like handle, I don't know. This guy is really famous for just doing dumb things, but one recently that's going viral is he like is jumping over cars as they're racing towards him. Like someone will get in a race car and just drive it right at him, and he jumped over it. I'm thinking like, what happened if he didn't? Yeah. I mean, he would have died for sure. Now, here's the thing. Was it cool? Sure. Was it something that is going to get a lot of attention? Yeah. But you know what? There's nothing spiritual about that. Yeah. It's just completely vain. And look, I clicked on the video or clicked on a video like it. He's wearing a shirt. And you know what it says? It says, I love me. It's literally what his shirt says. Wow. And I'm just thinking like, yes, the young generation is learning to love themselves. Yeah. Social media is creating an army of narcissists, yeah, where everybody just loves themselves and everybody just wants to be a professional YouTuber or something, or a professional TikToker or something, where literally what they do is they just live their life on film and people think it's cool or something. But it's like most people just aren't that cool. Yeah. And even if you are kind of cool for 5 minutes, that doesn't mean you're cool in any other way. I clicked on this other guy, this guy's like number one video because I was just interested, why is this guy even popular? It was the most ridiculous, trashy, stupid thing I've ever seen. Where he's basically making sodomite gestures, wow, about himself. And I'm thinking like, why do people watch this trash? You know, people get that 15 minutes of fame, but it just goes to their head, just ruins them. You know, we should be meek, walking in the Spirit, not thinking about ourselves, but thinking about others, bearing one another's burdens. But these people aren't reading the Bible. Start your day off reading the Bible, not Facebook. Pray for your children and their issues. Go to one more place. Go to 1 Corinthians 9. We'll finish. Being filled with the Spirit is long sermons, okay? No, I'm just kidding. Hey, when the Apostle Paul was, you know, preaching, it was long preaching till people are falling out the window, all right? You know, and thinking about meekness, you know, the Bible says about Proverbs 31, says she openeth her mouth with wisdom and in her tongue is the law of kindness. You know, it could be that for a lot of women, in their tongue is a awesome canteen that they got. But you know what's more important than that cool prize for memorizing Proverbs 31 is actually memorizing the words and knowing, hey, I should be kind. In fact, it says in her tongue is the law of kindness. She sets the example of kindness. You say, my kids are not kind to each other. Well, you're the one that sets the example of kindness in the family. The mom does. She should be the most kind person in the family. Dad's not always kind, okay? Dads have to sometimes be a little rough. Here's number eight, temperance. What is temperance? Self-control. When you are walking in the Spirit, you're going to have self-control, and not in just one area, all areas of life. You're eating, you're drinking, what about fasting? That's self-control. You're controlling your tongue. You're controlling your flesh. You're controlling your actions. You're controlling your life. That's what temperance is. And you know, when you're not walking in the Spirit, you have no control. You have no control over the things you say. You have no control over what you do. You have no control over your day. Everything's just chaotic. and you're just living, you know, a life that's out of control. This is the world. The world's living a life out of control. But we as Christians should live a life of self-control, where we're disciplined. We're saying no to the flesh. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." You know, if you want to win a professional sporting athlete, you have to be temperate in everything. The people that are the absolute best at any sport or Olympics or any of this kind of stuff, unless they're a man pretending to be a woman, they actually have to work very hard. I mean, they have to make sure to check what they eat, everything that they drink, every calorie. You know, I was talking with, you know, somebody in here that does fighting, and they were talking about, like, when you have to meet weight, like, they're cutting so much weight that they have to really dial that in and focus on literally every single calorie to an extreme. And if you look at professional athletes, you look at some of these individuals, they have a rigid schedule. They're waking up at 6 a.m. no matter what, every single day, on the dot, 6 a.m. Then they have their two-hour workout. Then they're eating a specific breakfast, no deviation, no snacks, no just, ooh, I wanted to go get some McDonald's or something. Just a strict diet. Then they're going to their next activity. They're studying. They're training. They're training their mind. They're training their heart. They're training everything. They're just they're thinking about all of their physique, all of their health. They're going out and performing their task over and over and over and practicing and practicing and practicing rigidly to obtain a corruptible crown. And yet, we are not competing for a corruptible crown. We are competing for a crown that will last forever, for an eternal crown, eternal glory, eternal riches, an eternal home in heaven, everlasting life. That is what we are competing for. And yet, how many Christians show the dedication that these athletes do? How many Christians today are exercising the same level of self-control that these athletes are, that these professionals are? You know, even just CEOs of companies, they have their days are just planned, and they're meticulous, and they're just working overnight. Think about just the evil in our country, how they're just working 24/7 to just do evil and wickedness. And yet we that have the gospel, we that have the truth, we that have goodness on our side and righteousness, we can't even spend an hour a day doing something right. We can't even go to church three times a week. I mean, think about how much time a professional basketball player spends in the gym. You know, if we want to be great Christians, we have to be temperate in all things. And let me tell you something, children. Every single second that you spend of your life, you're going to reap what you sow. Yeah. And I'm going to talk a lot about this evening, but you know, we need to be careful what we're doing with our time. And you have to ask yourself this question: have you been walking in the Spirit? And you say, well, there's a lot of points in here that I thought you were preaching about me. Then you may not be walking in the Spirit in that area. We need to be thinking about what we're doing with our lives. Are you walking in the Spirit? Are there areas we can improve? You know, that's what it genuinely means. Stop trying to tell me this is how you get saved. It has nothing to do about saved. What are you doing tomorrow? What are you going to do now? Are you really walking in the Spirit? That's where you're going to have these fruits of the Spirit. And if you're lacking in the fruits of the Spirit, you need to start walking in the Spirit more. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for giving us these passages that help motivate us to do what's right, so we could have peace. It feels good to do what's right. It feels yucky and gross, and we feel embarrassed and ashamed when we do what's wrong, when we're not behaving the way that we should. I pray that you would help motivate us to have more fruits of the Spirit in this church, that we would think about what we're actually yielding lately, what's really going on, and addressing the real issue, understanding it's just because I'm just not walking in the Spirit. I'm just not doing it. And I pray that you would help motivate our church to read their Bible more, to make it a priority, to meditate on it, to sing the Word of God, to make church a priority, to make soul winning a priority, to make ministering to the saints a priority, to just continue walking in the Spirit so that they won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, for our final song, we're going to go to song 153. How firm a foundation. 153. How firm a foundation. 153. Let's sing it out together. How firm. God bless. You are dismissed.